we're going to try to talk about something that we call the elephant in the room, and that is what kind of music is appropriate for the church's life.
Dr. Arthur Just on the 4th Annual Conference of the Good Shepherd Institute, November 3rd through the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
So we are really looking forward to this being, in many ways, a breakthrough sort of conference for us and maybe for the church, as it talks in a very collegial, wonderful atmosphere like we have at the Good Shepherd Institute about what is, for many people, a very difficult and sometimes contentious issue.
You can find out more about the Good Shepherd Institute, November 3rd through the 5th, at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 260-452-2224, 260-452-2224. Original sin is often misunderstood. Does it refer only to the original sin of Adam and Eve as it's brought to us in the early chapters of the book of Genesis? Does it mean that man is so utterly depraved that there is really truly no good in him whatsoever? What does it mean when it comes to issues like Christian conversion? What does it mean when it comes to issues like man's exercise of his will, whether it be free or bound? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. We're going to be talking about original sin. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Pastor Paul McCain is with us for the first hour and the second hour of the program today. In part two of our series on the Formula of Concord, we'll be talking about original sin here in the first hour. Then in the second hour, Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues. We're walking through the Lutheran confessors. Yesterday, it was the first, Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer. Today, it's the second, Martin. Martin Chemnitz, a 16th century reformer, a fascinating story and a major contributor to the church's theology. That's hour two of Issues Etc. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, Todd, great to be with you again.
Not just the Formula of Concord, but really the Lutheran confessions in general spend a lot of time either talking directly or indirectly about this subject, original sin. Why was it so important for them to return to it, to clarify it, to get Scripture's teaching on it clear?
Well, you know, I was thinking about that question a little bit. It's almost this way. When you go to build a house, you better have the blueprints right, or else you're going to get everything all goofed up. You might have the best of intentions, but if you're not getting things right from the start, things are going to go wrong down the road. And at the very beginning of the Reformation began chiefly as a pastoral concern over how the Roman Church was counseling people to deal with their sin, okay? And in the Formula of Concord, it's interesting, they began not with an article on God or creation or anything like that, but again, back to the question of original sin. And it all comes down to this question. To what extent can man will his way toward God? In other words, to what extent is the human will capable of cooperating in salvation? Now, in answering that question, ironically, Philip Melanchthon went wrong, and the chief leader of the truly heirs of Luther went wrong, a man named Matthias Flacius. So you have these two huge figures after the death of Luther, each going wrong on this question, and it led to a huge controversy with all kinds of consequences. Because if you don't understand original sin, you're not going to understand the incarnation. You're not going to understand faithfully conversion, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. It's like a domino. Once you push that domino over, everything is going to fall down.
So they are anticipating the other subjects they're going to take up, but this is kind of the one that has to be clarified before any of the other issues that the Formula of Concord is dealing with. This has to be made clear.
I think that would be a fair statement. It's interesting, in terms of chronology, this was one of the very last controversies that was still raging, even into the 1570s, that had to be resolved by the Book of Concord, which was published in 1580. This controversy actually arose after other controversies had come up, but they begin with this one because it goes to the heart of the question of man's capability to play a part in his conversion, and to what extent is man so horribly corrupt. Fallacious went too far, as we'll get into, and in an effort to correct, I think one of the big lessons I would hope people would take away from this conversation is that is a warning. You must be careful not to go too far in an attempt to correct error, that you end up falling into some other horrible error, and that's exactly what happened in this case. So, you know, we have to be very careful that we don't let our reaction become an overreaction.
So the question that they want to answer on the basis of Scripture and the rest of the church's testimony and witness is whether or not original sin, in their words, without any distinction, a person's corrupt nature, is it part of a person's corrupt nature, substance and essence? And they begin by saying, we believe, teach, and confess that there is a distinction between man's nature and original sin. What are they saying there?
Yes. Right off the bat, they reject the conclusions that Matthias Flacius, and I don't know if we've spoken about this man before, but he became the leader of the movement resisting compromise of the essential Lutheran doctrine after the death of Luther. So he was a key figure. But he got trapped, basically, in debate with one of the students of Melanchthon into asserting that original sin is actually now man's very nature. And that was a huge mistake that he never backed away from. I mean, his personality was such that we have to admire this, if he was convinced this was the teaching of God's word, he would not compromise. He never compromised to his deathbed. He never compromised, but he was wrong. So they had to make clear that if we say it's man's very essential nature, if sin itself is now man's very essential nature, then it leads to all kinds of ridiculous conclusions that are required by that assertion, namely that Christ redeemed Christ himself took on a sinful nature, which he did not. The Scriptures make that very clear. Hebrews 2:14 said he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. Okay, so you get all kinds of ridiculous conclusions if you're going to assert that man's very nature itself is sin. God is the author of sin, then. God created sin, then. God will raise to new life a sin-filled nature. That is simply not the point. The point is original sin deeply corrupts human nature, corrupts it to the extent that it cannot in any way cooperate and in the process of conversion. Okay, that's where the other side went wrong. They were trying to maintain that there is still within human nature itself just enough good left that it does in fact cooperate in conversion. Now, if you say that, then conversion ultimately is thrown back on the human person. How can there ever be security and assurance that you're saved if it depends in some part on you? So there was a very fine line that was being maintained precisely for the comfort of sinners.
Is it helpful to kind of approach this notion of original sin not as here's man's bare nature before the fall, and then sin somehow muddies it or obscures it or something like that? Is it better, in the minds of the confessors, to think of sin as taking something away from man, or man having forfeited something of his original righteousness?
Well, and you just used the phrase they use, that the very essence of what the fall into sin means is that we lose our original righteousness. They actually use both thoughts, that it is an active corruption I'm using this kind of real technical philosophical term, in a positive sense. In a negative sense, it's a deprivation of something. So it's both and. We now have a very corrupt nature. In fact, one of the analogies they use is that it's somewhat like mixing poison into wine, into very good wine. Now you can't drink it without dying. So that's kind of one way of looking at it. So it's kind of both and, Todd. That's the teaching of the Lutheran Confessions.
They say that, and I want you to understand the kind of their rhetoric here, if you could help us understand it.
Yeah.
They say that this distinction between man's nature and original sin is as great as the distinction between the work of God and the work of the devil. Why do they say such a strong thing?
Well, that assertion is made to reject specifically the errors of Matthias Flacius. As I think we talked about before, when they clarify all these issues in the Book of Concord, particularly the formula, they do not name names. But if you know the history, you can actually read these paragraphs and say, okay, they are rejecting Melanchthon's students' errors. Okay, then. Okay, now they're rejecting Flacius. So when they say that, they are, because Flacius actually went so far as to say that it was the devil's creation, and when he, you know, when he did that, he made a huge mistake, because after that sentence you just quoted, it says, "For the devil can create no substance, but can only in an accidental way, with God's consent, corrupt the substance created by God." And I think it's important right now to pause, Todd, and say, of all the articles in the Formula of Concord, you know, I guess I could say this about a lot of them, but I think it's pretty safe to say in this article they are engaging in arguments over philosophical technical terms, and it's very dangerous, because these are not words used in the Bible. They're not words used in the Holy Scripture. This whole argument basically was trying to impose an Aristotelian philosophical model on the Scripture's teaching about sin, and you can do that only to a point, but ultimately the Scriptures are not Aristotelian in their philosophical approach to anything. So that's one of the dangers of trying to use classic philosophy to explain theology. Now, in some ways it's very helpful, but in this sense it wasn't. And the two terms that keep coming up are Latin terms substantia, substance, and accidens, accident, a non-essential quality. Flacius was saying to resist and to counter the claim that man has some good left in him, that man's very substance is now sin. Okay? And the truth is that's not accurate. To use the philosophical term properly, you would have to say sin is accidental to human nature. It's not something God created. It's not something God willed. It's akin to saying, you're a human being, that's your substantial nature, and the fact that you're wearing a red shirt today is merely accidental. But in saying that, would they also wanted to be careful not to give anybody the impression that sin is some light, irrelevant thing, that they're very clear. And I'm using the summary of the Formula of Concord, the epitome, when we have these conversations. The Solid Declaration goes into much greater detail, but I think the epitome is easier to use for our purposes, and I recommend people read that first. The formula is very careful to say, even as we maintain that sin is not of the very essence of what it is to be human, we must also make clear that it is such a horrible corruption that man is sinful from his birth. You know, the psalmist says, "In sin did my mother conceive me." Genesis says, 8:21, "The intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." So there is a deep corruption of human nature, so deep there is nothing that man can do to save himself. But we got to be careful when we use these philosophical terms. They got all garbled up in this philosophy. And the Book of Concord even says, these are not words of the Scripture. They should not be used in sermons. They shouldn't be used with uninstructed people. But they do go on to say, now in the schools, if we really want to analyze this, it's okay to use the terms, but we have to use them without misunderstanding.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. It's part two of our series on the Formula of Concord today, Original Sin. When we come back, we'll delve a little more deeply into why those philosophical terms and ideas, substance and accidents, why they were aware that they needed, when they're using them, to be extremely careful. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. He'll also be with us in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. as we look continue Issues, Etc. Reformation Week, looking at Martin Chemnitz. Stay tuned. We We now have 7 Spanish language transcripts of issues, etc., that you can download for free.
Ahora tenemos 7 transcripciones en español de issues, etc., que se puede descargar gratis.
These broadcast transcripts cover the 6 chief parts of Luther's Small Catechism and include a teaching on why do bad things happen.
Estas transcripciones cubren las 6 partes principales del Catecismo Pequeño de Lutero e incluyen una enseñanza que se llama ¿Por qué pasan las malas cosas?
Guests include Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, and Carl Fickenscher.
Los invitados incluyen Matt Harrison, Peter Bender, y Carl Fickenscher.
You can download and print these Spanish transcripts for free. Just go to issuesetc.org and click Publications.
Se puede descargar e imprimir estas transcripciones en español gratis. Solo vaya a issuesetc.org y haz clic en publicaciones.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Pompey, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
We're talking about original sin. It's part two of our series on the formula of Concord on this Tuesday afternoon, October the 22nd. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House, by the way, has their famous warehouse sale coming up Saturday, November the 2nd from 8 to noon. You can save up to $75 on books and other resources at their warehouse sale. You can find Concordia Publishing House at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. That's Saturday, November the 2nd from noon, from 8 until noon. And it's the Concordia Publishing House Warehouse Sale, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Paul, before the break, we were talking about the danger or the care with which the framers of the Formula of Concord handled these philosophical terms, substance and accidents. It sounds like they were quite aware that they needed to be extremely careful.
Yes, and again, this whole controversy erupted during the adiaphoristic controversies. On our first show, we talked about these interims that had taken place, temporary agreements between Lutherans and Catholics until there could be a general council. Well, the followers of Philip Melanchthon were much more open to compromise, and Melanchthon opened the door to error on conversion when he said there is a place for man's will in conversion. And then his students took that even further. And it was in arguing with one of Melanchthon's students that Matthias Flacius, in a formal debate, asserted that original sin is part of the very essence of man, because Melanchthon's student was trying to claim, we are not so corrupt that we lose some ability to cooperate with God's grace in conversion. So for all the right reasons, Matthias Flacius rejected that error, but he fell into the trap and defended it until his death of saying human nature is actually now is sin. And if you say that, you're saying God is the author of sin, he's the creator of sin, he ultimately blesses sin, he resurrects sin, Christ took on sin in his very nature. So Flacius, as I said before, he just went too far in attacking error. You know, for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. And in this case, it was an overreaction.
Does it also show us, Paul, how they were able to say, look, here's this error that seems to kind of stand by itself on original sin, actually two errors. but they want to play it out and say, what implications would this error have for the incarnation, for the death and resurrection of Jesus? They want to get to the heart of theology with this. This isn't just an argument over original sin by itself.
No, it's a very good point. In fact, if the listeners are looking along in this conversation with the formula, the epitome of the formula of Concord, already in the very fifth paragraph, they jump right into the fact that, furthermore, God's Son has received this human nature, John 1:14, but without sin. So they're very concerned to protect the doctrine of the incarnation, and they just keep hammering away that the distinction can easily be discerned between A, the corrupt nature, the corruption itself, which infects the nature, and the corruption by which the nature became corrupt. Now, that's going to have to unpack that a little bit, but again, they're trying to distinguish between what God has created, what Christ has assumed in the incarnation, and therefore redeemed and saved from the original sinful corruption.
And to that end, they say, when Christ died and rose again, he didn't sanctify the corruption of original sin. He ended it. He put it to death. Why do they want to emphasize that point?
Well, exactly. And in fact, in the 10th paragraph of the Epitome of the Formula Concord, their conclusion to stating the affirmative statements, this is what we believe, teach, and confess, the very last thing they say is, at the time that our nature, which we now bear, will rise and live eternally without original sin and be separated and divided from it. That's the whole point of why Christ assumed human nature, in order to redeem it and save us from this original sin and all its consequent resulting sins of thought, word, and deed. And they quote Job 19:26, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold." So the great hope and promise of the resurrection is that we will receive, once again, uncorrupted human nature and uncorrupted flesh, totally free from sin.
They take up the issue of rejecting errors, which is kind of following the form that they adopt for all of the things they'll discuss in the Formula of Concord. We believe, teach, and confess. We reject and condemn. And the first thing they want to condemn in a false teaching about original sin is that it's only a debt based on another person's action that has somehow been passed on to us. Adam sinned, we get his debt, but we don't really incur any of that debt. Why is it important to reject that?
Well, again, then it's possible to assume that if we're merely inheriting a debt that Adam owed, it's not really our debt. We just have to do our part in paying it back. Well, that opens up a whole can of worms. To what extent can mankind pay back a debt? Zero. Can't do that at all. And so they conclude that we must reject this view that it's simply a debt, but rather it's a corruption of our nature, too. We're born with this sinful corruption. The fall into sin was such a catastrophic event that it changed everything cosmically. And, of course, for human beings as well. That's why later in the New Testament, St. Paul says the whole creation is groaning in eager expectation for the ultimate redemption of all things.
They reject the idea that evil lusts are not sin. It's a very popular idea nowadays among Christians that evil lusts aren't sin, only what you actually do outwardly. What are their thoughts there?
Yes, and in fact, this gets back to, I think I did a show with you on concupiscence, didn't I?
Sure, well, yeah.
Yeah. This gets back to the very heart of the start of the Reformation, that the Roman view that this desire towards sin, this inclination towards sin, this innate lust in us to sin, is not in and of itself sin. So here again, they're hammering that point home, saying we reject and condemn the teaching that evil lusts are not sin, but are created essential properties of human nature. Now, that second phrase is getting at the error of Matthias Flacius. If you go so far as to say that our very human nature now is sin, you are therefore accusing God of creating this inclination towards sin. So it's as if somehow this defect and damage were not truly sin, as they say. So
now, you mentioned his name before. And they bring them up too, Pelagian errors.
Yes.
Back to Pelagius. Give us a very brief sketch of who Pelagius was, what his error was, and why they feel the need to reject it.
Well, in very broad terms now, historically, there was a Roman teacher by the name of Pelagius, and he and St. Augustine went at it. St. Augustine's, some of his most significant works are in response to the Pelagian error that there is within human nature the ability to cooperate in conversion. The very crass form of Pelagianism is just that, that we cooperate with conversion, we have the ability to do so, it's a matter of us accepting grace, accepting Christ. Does that sound familiar? I mean, some of these errors are still around. Now, there was a much more subtle form of it called subtle Pelagianism, or you can call it semi-Pelagianism or crypto-Pelagianism, whatever. Some of Philip's students took Melanchthon's teachings about the what is man now capable of after the fall and ran with it to the point that they fell into semi-Pelagianism, that, well, yeah, we are corrupt, but original sin's only a slight insignificant spot on the outside, smeared on human nature. I'm quoting from the Book of Concord, a blemish that has been blown upon it, beneath which nature has kept its good powers even in spiritual things. So this derives from the ancient error of Pelagius, which was an early church error, and this was rejected.
When we come back, we're going to continue with our conversation. Pastor Paul McCain is with us talking about original sin, part two of our series on the Formula of Concord. Pelagianism and semi-Pelagianism wasn't the only group of errors that the Reformers felt the need to respond to. There was another one, a little more obscure, but it's one that needs to be understood, that they did respond to, called Manichaeanism. Pastor Paul McCain of Concordia Publishing House will answer that one for us right after this. I'm here to tell you, honey.
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
In the 1500s, the Reformers grieved over the view people had of their callings in life, believing work done for the church superior to work done anywhere else. So the Reformers worked to restore a proper balance. But as it's written in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. 600 years later, with the thought of everyone a minister, haven't we gone back? The CLCC has released a new seminar on the doctrine of vocation, an important Lutheran teaching that has fallen into disuse over the years. The solution is to start teaching it once again. The seminar contains four lessons, with a standalone overview lesson available for circuit convocations. Serving our neighbors through our vocations is essential for the task of evangelism practiced according to Scripture. Contact us to schedule your seminar today at theclcc.org. That's theclcc.org. And please, consider joining the CLCC or making a donation to help us bring these powerful but low-cost seminars to the laity. theclcc.org.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
The hymn, In the Shattered Bliss of Eden, sung by the Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin, playing right now, right this very minute, at our 24/7 Sacred Music Station, LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's sacred music for the world, following the course of the church year. It's 24/7, it's all year long, and it's absolutely free. LutheranPublicRadio.org, sacred music for the world. We're talking about Original Sin, part two of our series on the formula of Concord. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Paul, before the break, we were talking about some of the ancient errors that the formula of Concord is responding to when it comes to original sin. Pelagianism, semi-Pelagianism. There's another one, a little more obscure, Manichaeanism. What was it, and why did they feel the need to respond?
Well, ironically, again, the ancient church father, St. Augustine, was a huge opponent of the Manichaeans, and he himself for a while even went through a phase where he had been persuaded by some of these points of view. The Manichaeans, the radical form of it was that God is actually, there's kind of almost a huge gulf between God and the devil, almost like two equals battling it out, you know, two big giant monsters battling it out. As these played out, the Manichaean view that original sin is something essential and self-sustaining, almost a living thing in and of itself. It has been, and the Book of Concord says, it has been infused by Satan into human nature, intermingled with it, like when poison and wine are mixed. Now, forgive me, I erred, but we reject this view. So these views that somehow there is this independent thing created by Satan out there is also rejected.
They seem to also be responding to some Luther quotes that are being tossed around in the debate. So
right.
they take up the issue. They say, now, original sin is called by Dr. Luther nature sin, person sin, and essential sin. But they say, this is not because the nature, person, or essence of man is itself, without any distinction, original sin. Is somebody quoting Luther in this debate?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. Matthias Flacius believed he was faithfully interpreting and following Luther, and he did use quotes by Martin Luther to try to defend his assertion that Luther himself would have agreed with him that original sin is part and parcel, completely now identifiable with the very essence of what it is to be human. But the formulators of the Formula of Concord continually said no, Matthias, and all his friends tried to persuade him. He was very, very stubborn. I mean, this went on for decades, and he just would not be persuaded. They kept saying, you're missing the point, though. It's Luther wasn't saying these things to assert what you're asserting about original sin or human nature, but to distinguish between original sin and actual sins. Because in Luther's battle with Rome, they tried to distinguish between, again, that concupiscence itself, this lust, this innate inclination towards sin, is not really so much sin itself, rather it's the actual sin. So when Luther uses these terms, he's using them one way. Matthias Flacius ran with them in his direction and ended up saying things that Luther never would have agreed with.
They also seem to be responding to an error with regard to St. Paul, because although I don't think they quote the passage explicitly where Paul says, in Romans chapter 6 and 7, he says, when I do this, I see that it is sin in me that is at work. And there's this tendency, even today among some Christians, to divorce my sinful nature from me. I don't sin. It's my sinful nature that sins. What are their thoughts there?
Well, yeah. Again, trying to make distinctions and trying to explain things if it's not maintained carefully, can lead to horrible misstatements. So that would be a great example of one that, oh, the devil made me do it. Now, you know, that's actually a great example of this very error. The devil made me do it. In other words, oh, it's not my fault. The devil made this, and now he's making me do it. That's where this stuff can lead. In other words, human beings are so good at deflecting responsibility for their sin and so good at claiming responsibility for their salvation. It's ridiculous. It's always Christ and Christ alone saving sinners from themselves, from their own stupidity, from their original sin, from their desperate condition. So when the Lutherans were squabbling with one another over to what extent man can save himself, Matthias Flacius went too far and said, well, not only can man not save himself and has no ability, but his very essence now is sin. That's where Flacius went too wrong. So I know some listeners are probably thinking, gosh, this is complicated. Yeah, it is complicated. But keep in mind, the Lutheran confessions are always finally about comforting troubled consciences. And if you tell a person you've got the ability to save yourself, that might puff them up with pride or lead them to despair. If you tell a person that their very essence is sin, that's going to lead them to despair and say, well, then why bother? If I'm, you know, either to despair or to this libertine attitude that I can do anything I want, God will forgive it. Because after all, God understands that I'm essentially a sin. You know, God created it. Why should he have a problem with it? So all these are clearing away this horrible error, and again, pointing the troubled conscience back to where it must belong, in Christ and in the work of Christ to save that person.
They have a great quote, and this is in the formula itself, the Solid Declaration, but I actually had a conversation just yesterday with one of my parishioners who kind of came to this insight after thinking about the fall into sin. And here's what the reformers have to say, and this was the insight the parishioner had. Here pious Christian hearts justly ought to consider God's unspeakable goodness. God does not immediately cast from himself this corrupt, perverted, sinful material into hellfire. No, he forms and makes the present human nature from it, which is sadly corrupted by sin, in order that he may cleanse it from all sin, sanctify and save it by his dear Son. The gospel's always in view for these guys, isn't it?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. That's why just the other day I was talking to somebody about, they were thinking about writing a book about the Book of Concord, and I just said, you know, you ought to title it something like, For the Troubled Conscience, because it's always about that. Yeah, you're reading from the Solid Declaration. The Solid Declaration is much more detailed and has such powerful comments. I just looked at one that says here, the law accuses and condemns our nature not because we have been created human by God, but because we are sinful and wicked. Since the fall, human nature is condemned, not because its essence is God's work and creation in us, but because insofar as it has been poisoned and corrupted by sin. So, again, we've got to understand these things clearly so that this wonderful balance of law and gospel the Holy Spirit will use in our lives to keep driving us back to Christ and comforting us in Christ.
Is that why Paul can say, when faced with what the law, strengthened by sin, is able to do to him, which is kill him, is that why Paul can nonetheless say, but the law is good and just and
yes,
holy?
Absolutely. We'll talk about this later when we deal with the article on the distinction between law and gospel, but we Lutherans have to be careful that we don't turn law and gospel into kind of self-standing things out there. They're just almost, because then sometimes I almost get afraid we're becoming a little Manichaean in the way we talk about the law, as if it's almost something completely foreign to God and alien to him and has nothing to do with his goodness. No, the law is good. The law is good and wise. But as a result of the fall into sin, now the law's chief purpose is to show us our sin, to show us that perfection into which God wanted everything to continue to exist, and now the horrible corruption that has happened because of the fall into sin.
When we come back, one of the things that the reformers were concerned about, and this seems, well, it might seem stretched, but it really isn't. They say, look, if you can't distinguish between our human natures and original sin, then it has eternal implications. They say, if you can't distinguish between the two, then on the last day, our flesh will not rise with the resurrection. Or, maybe worse yet, sin will be resurrected with our flesh. Why was that so important to them? We'll find out on the other side of the break as we talk about Original Sin, part two of our series on the formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, general editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Folks, if you appreciate Issues, Etc., Real Reformation Radio, and you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, please designate your Thrivent Choice dollars this month to Lutheran Public Radio. LPR produces Issues, Etc. Just go to the donate page and click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo and designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Lutheran Public Radio. If you do so by October 31st, then Thrivent will donate an additional $25 to Lutheran Public Radio, help you help support the outreach of Issues, Etc. When we come back, what are the implications of the resurrection? If indeed our nature, our very human nature, is somehow indistinguishable from our sinful nature, does it mean that we can't rise? God couldn't resurrect a human nature that is essentially sinful? Or worse yet, could it mean that God would raise our sinful natures? We'll be right back.
Every time we begin this dangerous game,
thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. St. Paul's Lutheran, Long Beach, California. All Saints Lutheran, Charlotte, North Carolina. Redeemer Lutheran, Colorado Springs, Colorado. Shepherd of the Lake Lutheran, Garrison, Minnesota. Emmanuel Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Holy Cross Lutheran, St. Genevieve, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues, Etc. 300.
South Africa.
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues, Etc. around the world?
India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
We're talking about Original Sin. Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. Here's a little excerpt from the end of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October called The Mother of the Reformation. It's about Katie Luther, Luther's wife. For him, she was the right woman, and he became the complete Luther only after marrying her. The mighty Dr. Martin would have needed no Katie von Bora to become the personality of world history that he is, but the dear doctor we rejoice in is unthinkable without his Katie. Paul, before we go on talking more about original sin, tell us a little bit more about the Issues Etc., Book of the Month for October, The Mother of the Reformation.
Yeah, well, it's really interesting. It's an older work, actually, that and it's one of the most comprehensive biographies of Katie Luther, and we were contacted by a pastor who was working on translating it, and he said, hey, this thing is really great. My wife's read it. I've read it. I think it's great. Would you guys like to bring this back into print? And we said, yeah, sure. So I would say if anybody's interested in Katie Luther, this would be, at this point in time at least, the most definitive treatment of her life. Katie Luther's a fascinating person, really fascinating. So I would really recommend this to anybody who wants to learn about Katie Luther, truly the mother of the Reformation. Let me give you a great example of to what extent Katie was the mother of the Reformation in a very real sense. She was the person who convinced Martin Luther to respond to Erasmus when Erasmus put out a document defending the freedom of the human will. Luther then responded with The Bondage of the Will, one of the greatest works of the Reformation period, one of the books Luther always pointed to as one of his greatest works. But Katie was the one who finally said, listen, you knucklehead, you've got to respond to this guy, write this book. So she was always in the background encouraging Luther, caring for him, supporting him, loving him, and just providing a wonderful home for him. So just innumerable blessings have come to the church because of the life and work of Katie Luther.
Folks, you can find out more about the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, The Mother of the Reformation, The Amazing Life and Story of Catherine Luther. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for The Mother of the Reformation. Paul, they really want to press the issue of original sin and rejecting this idea that we've talked about here many times, being put forth by Flacius, that it is essential to our nature to be sinner, or that we are original sin, because they say, and this is pretty stark language, they say that if there is no difference between the corruption of body and soul with original sin and body and soul, then our flesh will not rise on the last day. And on the last day, or on the last day, sin will also rise with our flesh. They really are getting into judgment day terms, aren't they?
Oh, absolutely. I'm looking, too, at what they say. They make another point by saying that Scripture testifies that God cleanses, washes, sanctifies mankind from sin, that Christ saves his people from sin. Sin, therefore, cannot be a person himself. In other words, sin cannot be the very essence of what it is to be human, or else God would be, you know, it would just totally contradict what God's doing. For God receives a person into grace for Christ's sake, but God remains hostile to sin eternally. So then they go on to say, therefore, it's unchristian and horrible to hear that original sin is baptized in the name of the Trinity, sanctified and saved, and other similar expressions. And, you know, you asked me at the beginning of the show, why do you think they begin with this article? It just struck me. They are really hammering away at the errors of the chief opponent of Philip Melanchthon and his followers for years, who was Matthias Flacius. And I can't help but wonder if they thought, you know what, we're going to begin our presentation of all these controversies by first rejecting the errors of the man to whom we feel closest in terms of his sympathies on these issues, so that in no way can we be accused of being biased one way or another towards truth and error based on personalities. And that's the real treasure of the Formula of Concord. It wants to stick with issues. It wants to avoid naming names so we don't get hung up in persons and personalities. And I think there's a really good lesson in that for how we handle controversy in the church today.
Are there several other lessons to be learned here, too? And that is, first and foremost, when you take up a theological debate, what you warned us of early in this conversation is so often looming as the greatest danger, maybe even a greater danger than the original error that you're responding to, is the error that you may adopt by overreacting.
Yeah, we can think of all kinds of examples of that. I mean, recently, for instance, we've had some little hubbub in our circles about should we be communing infants? And it all originates because all these people involved in this issue are very anxious to give communion to children when they're ready to receive it, not at some, you know, ridiculous requirement that they can't commune until they're at the end of the eighth grade through confirmation, you know, when they're ready. So you don't correct that error by falling off the horse on the other side and saying, well, we should be giving it to them from the minute they're, you know, born. That's just an example. And we see all, you know, the ancient church father Jerome said, from inexact speech springs forth heresy. And there's no better example that comes to mind, at least today for me, than this error of Matthias Flacius. Such a faithful man, want nothing but the best, but he stuck to imprecise speech, which raised a whole host of errors. Again, keep the focus on Christ and him crucified for the salvation of all sinners. And we don't have to speculate about to what extent man can earn this, receive it, win it, make a decision for it. It's all God's doing. So we stick with these very clear teachings of Scripture.
Is there also a cautionary tale? As much as we want to extol certainty in our theologians, is there also a cautionary tale in the life of Flacius here, to whom they are responding not by name, that if you paint yourself into a corner, you might want to be willing to hand somebody else the brush and help them paint you out of that corner?
I think that's the soundbite for the week right there, Todd. You ought to nominate yourself. I couldn't say it any better. I love that. I'm going to steal that from you, and I will not give you credit.
Oh, okay. Well, all right. And then I also wonder about the principle that seems to be forming here already in the first part of the Formula of Concord, and that is they are often navigating a course between rocks on one side and rocks on the other.
That
they are threading a middle course here, which I think later Walther will say is kind of the way Lutheran theology often has to distinguish itself. Talk about that.
Well, that's a very good point. I don't know if we Lutherans necessarily want to always assert, you know, hey, we're always right in the middle of every controversy in the sense that we don't go that far, we don't go this far. But you know what? I think that's just a matter of sticking with Scripture, because there's always going to be somebody around who's saying things on one side of an issue that are just way off base. If you want to say to the left, fine. If you want to say there's people always off to the right kind of running down that path way too far, that's fine too. You know, truth will always cut the right path, and usually the best way to go is straight, narrow, flat, plain. So maybe people would perceive that as the middle. If you want to go running off into a rocky canyon to make your way, that's one choice. If you want to walk into a swamp, that's another choice. But stick with the good path of the truth laid out in Holy Scripture. It's always very plain and clear, and as long as we stick that way, as Jesus said, there's the narrow way. We stick on that path, and that would be rightly then called the middle way.
Now that they have laid the foundation here, with about a minute or so, they are anticipating the next and probably more lively debate outside of the Lutheran, or it is inside the Lutheran camp too, and that is the issue of man's will or powers. Give us a little preview of what we're going to be talking about next time.
Oh, I tell you what, I always tell people that it depends on what mood I'm in, but in some ways, these first opening articles have some of the most profound gospel declarations. When we get to free will, they are really bringing home the gospel so beautifully. I just always wish, could you synergists and Baptists, could you please just read this? You know, we don't make a decision for Jesus Christ. It's all God's doing, and there's such beautiful assertions of the gospel. I'm really excited to talk about free will.
Well, Pastor Paul McCain will be back in the next hour of Issues Etc. For day two of Issues Etc. Reformation Week, we're going to be talking with Paul about the second Martin after the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. The second Martin is Martin Chemnitz. Why is he called that, and who first called him that? We'll answer that question right off the bat with Pastor Paul McCain in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. One of the things that is often hung around the necks of Lutherans is that they put so much emphasis on grace, they have no emphasis whatsoever on good works, much less things like stewardship. Untrue. There's a group of excellent men who are working on some solid resources for distinctly Lutheran stewardship. Thinking about your life in terms of God's gifts and your freedom in the gospel, and your vocation. Find out more about some distinctly Lutheran stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. If we get this one wrong, original sin, well, it's kind of like the original sin. Then everything that follows after it is completely tainted and ruined. So let's get it right. What it is we have wrought in this world by our failure to fear, love, and trust God above all things. What we reap in our lives because of it as well. And the only answer to the magnitude of our sin is the greater magnitude of Christ's sinlessness, his righteousness, which he gives us freely in his death and resurrection. I'm Todd Wilken. More Issues, Etc. right after this break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilken and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.